What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now has claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. Please be seated. Good afternoon. My name is Matthijs ten Dekker, and it's a privilege to preach this morning, Welcome to all of you. You are saints in the kingdom of the Most High. You are beloved children of God. And we talked about identity 2 weeks ago. This is the most important thing about you this morning, this afternoon. We're on a series on Romans, and this is actually part 9. Are you tired of Romans yet? Because it's okay if you get a bit tired of Romans. I'm afraid we have to continue, but we'll see what today brings. 2 weeks ago, Koen preached on identity. How Jesus changed your identity and gave you a new identity. It's about what is most true about you. And you were, he talked about how you got in Jesus' resurrection and life. You get a new identity, and that you are a saint in the kingdom of God. Last week, Alex talked about how this translates into your lived experience. How does your identity move into your lived experience? And we talked about how to use your body, like to use your body to live out what you know is true. Now today, we're going to look a bit deeper and a bit more about your way of life. How does this translate to your way of life? And more specifically, who do you live for? I want to share a bit about my own story, about my own faith journey, in the hope that it will resonate with you. When I was younger, in my teens, my image of God was that of a very strict God, a very stern God, a bit of an angry God who would look over your shoulder to see if you did anything wrong. And if you did, he would punish you. And I was sort of trying to please God because I wanted to be a good Christian and I wanted to be a good believer. And I did all these things because I felt like if I don't do them, God will be angry with me. I knew with my head that God loved me because it's in the Bible and the Bible is true. God loves me. But for me, it felt like he loved me, but only because he had to. Like God saying, oh, I love you. It's my obligation. It's in my nature to love you. But this Matthijs guy, I don't really like him. I love him because I'm supposed to. But yeah. I felt tolerated in God's kingdom more than loved. And I felt like that God maybe would kick me out if I didn't do my best. So I did my best. I tried very hard to please God, and in my image of God, he was never pleased. I did my very best to not make any mistakes. And I got stuck. I got stuck in my image of God. I got stuck in trying to perform. I got stuck in trying to earn God's acceptance. And when I moved to Groningen, I started working with the missionary organization, and I met more and more people who actually knew this God of love, who knew that God loved them. And at some point, I got so stuck with trying to please an angry God that I literally stood up in my living room and I said, God, I am here. I'm going to stop doing anything that I feel I need to do to please you. And I'm just going to, you know, do nothing for you. If you want to kick me out, kick me out. But I'm stuck. Now, God didn't kick me out. And after that, my image of God gradually broke down, and a new image of God was built up. And that's the God we meet in the Bible, the God who loves me, the God who likes me, the God who thinks I'm a great guy, the God who is my biggest fan, the God who cheers me on. Now, maybe you recognize parts of my story. But this new image of God brought freedom in my life. When I got to know the Christ and the God from the Bible more and more freedom came in my life to be who I truly am. So that's the core of today's message. Freedom is found by binding yourself to Christ. And that's a bit of a paradox. Let's look at a text, what Paul has to say. He starts with a question in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Now, this is interesting because Paul asked these kind of questions in this letter to the Romans. It's sort of his rhetoric style. So if we sin and God forgives us, can we keep on sinning? Does grace grow when we sin more? Does it offer me any benefit that I'm Jewish? You know, like a Monopoly get out of jail free card? And Paul says no. And a lot of these questions, actually, I had as well when I was sort of trying to please this angry God, and I was calculating, like, how far can I go before God gets angry? Is it enough if I do this and this and this, or should I do more? How much time does there need to be between me sinning and me going to God in prayer so that he won't be angry anymore? Is it like, can I go to him directly? No, it feels wrong. Should I wait 10 minutes or an hour or a day? And it's like calculating and constantly trying to put together these things. And I think they come from a view that views God or Jesus' life and death and resurrection and salvation as a transaction. You know, there's this bill and all our sins are on there, and God takes a big dash and marker and he writes it all off because Jesus paid for it. And that's true. But it's also a bit calculating, like, oh, I can add more sins to the bill, like have an extra dessert when, you know, someone pays for your meal. You know, if God paid for me, I can keep on sinning. But Paul's not inviting us. He's not talking to us about a transaction, not just a transaction. He's inviting us into a relationship with Jesus. Now, he presents a choice, as we often have a choice in the Bible. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Now, in this passage, he assumes that most of his audience made that choice, that they chose Jesus, that they stopped being a slave to sin and became a slave of Jesus or slave of God. I think that counts for most of us as well, that we made that choice. Now, if you didn't make that choice, hopefully this sermon will help. And I encourage you to find someone after service and talk to them and ask them, how did Jesus change your life? Maybe that's a good starting question. But Paul presents a choice. He says, you are a slave to the one you obey. Now, when you were a slave in ancient Rome, you didn't have a choice. You were like a prisoner of war. You were brought in. You were sold to a new owner if he wanted to do so. And he could do with you whatever you want. But Paul says you become a slave to the one you obey. Now, no one wakes up in the morning thinking, today, I want to be a slave of sin. Yeah, that sounds good. Let's do that. No, you become a slave of sin because you obey sin. You obey your lustful desires. You obey the things from the outside world that tempt you into doing sinful stuff. It's an action. And Paul presents two masters, sin and God. So let's take a look at these two masters. What kind of master is sin? Verse 19, he says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Now, slavery is not an example from everyday life for us, but okay. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. My eyes got stuck by this ever-increasing wickedness. Because that's what sin does. Sin sucks. Sin sucks life. Sin sucks joy. Sin sucks health. Sin sucks humanity out of your life. It's like, you know, the spider Shelob from Lord of the Rings, who wanted to suck the life out of Frodo and vomit out her darkness. That's sin. It sucks the life out of you. And when I was preparing for this message, I thought, I often don't feel very sinful. I don't do many sins. I'm not like committing sins all day long, and I'm a pretty good guy and pretty decent. And when I was preparing, I realized this is actually the point. By the grace of God, I've been able to choose differently. And then I started thinking about how sin sucks, and I realized, you know, as most men, when I was a boy or early teen or early adult, I got into a habit of looking at naked women online. Let's be true. And about 20 years ago, I've been able to put a stop to that habit by the grace of God and with the help from my wife. And I was thinking, what if I didn't? What if I continued to obey my lustful desires? I probably would have been sucked into like a porn addiction, maybe a sex addiction, maybe adultery. And in any point, it would be devastating for my family. It would be devastating for my marriage. Because sin sucks. It sucks you deeper and deeper. Now, sin doesn't only suck. It also leaves you stuck. We're stuck in the state of sin. This world is stuck in the state of sin. And it's hard to get at. In Romans 8, Paul will write about how creation is, in bondage to decay. How this world is stuck into a state of sinfulness. And maybe, you know, you're not serving the master of sin, but we all have to deal with this state every day. Maybe you're stuck in actual sin or wickedness. Maybe you're stuck in brokenness. Maybe you're stuck in addiction. Maybe you're stuck in boredom and complacency, or maybe you're stuck in the banality and the stupidity of this, you know, this deluge that comes from your smartphone every day through all these so-called social media. We're all stuck in economic systems and global geopolitical stuff that's based on greed and based on people putting profit over planet and people. And we can make like 1,000 tiny choices every day to live a life that is more just. And you should. You should make those tiny choices every day to live a life that is more just about your clothes, about your food, about your the way you bank, the way you travel. But it's never going to be enough. Because we are subject to a state of sinfulness as a creation, as a world. I've read a book by Francis Spofford. He is British, and he wrote a book, Unapologetic, in which he explained his faith to outsiders, And he said, sin basically is the human propensity to things up. That's what it is. That's what we do. And that's what we're stuck with. And I realized that's true. As Paul says in Romans 7, what I hate to do, I do. And what I do, I hate to do. Sin leaves you stuck. What kind of master is sin? Sin destroys. Sin destroys and damages and diminishes the image of God in your life and the image of God in you and the image of God in creation. It always aims to destroy the image of God in this world. It aims to isolate you. It aims to feed you lies. It aims to dehumanize. Sin destroys. Dehumanization is everywhere in this world. We dehumanize the people in Gaza. We dehumanize our refugees. We dehumanize women. And there's one thing I specifically want to mention. It fit an earlier version of my sermon more nicely, but I still feel I need to say it. And I need to speak out about it. And that is today's view of masculinity in certain circles. For some reason, masculinity is being equated more and more with selfishness, with using power to oppress and dominate, and with the need to dehumanize and objectify women. Now, this is sinful, an ever-increasing wickedness. When I read the Gospels, I read that Jesus is the image of God, and he is the image of full humanity, as Kuhn said in his sermon 2 weeks ago. I also believe that Jesus is the ultimate example of what a man should be like, what manliness truly is. Jesus is the ultimate manly man. And he's the one who suffers. He's the one who stands up against injustice. He's the one who washes feet. He's the one who cares for people. He's the one who says, I am gentle and humble at heart. You know, I am a manly man. And I grow in being more manly day and day by following Jesus and trying to follow Jesus. Today's views of masculinity in some circles are toxic, sinful, and dehumanizing. And they're dehumanizing for women and for the men who believe them. So let me offer you three things that make you a man. At least these three things. There's many more. One is respect for women. First of all, your mother and your sisters. Secondly, if you have one, your significant other, your wife, your girlfriend, your fiancé, your mother-in-law, your wife's sisters, and then every woman on earth. Respect for women. Secondly, care for others. Like Jesus, we need to show care. Thirdly, take responsibility for your own actions. Take responsibility for your own sin. When you see a man constantly pointing away from him, constantly blaming others, you see a weak man. And if you recognize yourself in the things I mentioned today about masculinity and how it gets twisted, today's core is that freedom is found by binding yourself to Christ. What kind of master is sin? Sin sucks. Sin leaves you stuck, and sin destroys. So what kind of master is God? God doesn't suck. God breathes. God gives life. God is a giving God who can't stop giving. God is the creator and the sustainer of this entire universe. And the only thing I can do is keep on giving, otherwise nothing would be. The Bible says it rains on the believers and the non-believers. The sun shines on the believer and the non-believers. And that is because God keeps on giving. He breathes life and he gives. There is a phrase I read in a book by Thomas Halik, and it's from Augustine, the church father from way back when. And it is, amo volo utsis. We always have Greek on screen, let's have Latin now. And it means, I love, therefore, I want you to be. And it's such a beautiful summary. I want you to be. I want you to exist. I want you to be there. I want you to grow and to flourish. It's my desire to be, you know, when I look at my wife, to be a force of good in her life, to love her because she is, and I want her to be, and I want her to flourish, and I want her to grow, and I want her to exist. And it's the same with God. I want God to be. I want God to flourish. I want God to grow. I want God to come to his purpose in my life, just as I come to my purpose in Christ's life. God doesn't suck. God breathes. God doesn't leave you stuck. God sets you free. Now, there's this choice between two masters, and maybe you've chosen. But there's always this journey of sanctification where you get more and more free from sin in your life, from brokenness, from addiction. That's good news, because if God's sin is not your master and you're deaf to sin, you don't have to obey. You don't have to obey your sinful desires. You don't have to obey what the world asks of you. And God will set you free, and he will lead you in a life of increasing holiness and righteousness. Righteous means standing right before God, being part of his covenant. And you can stand upright and look God in the eye, because he has set you free in Christ Jesus. And Paul says it leads to eternal life, and I found a nice quote by Dallas Willard on eternity. That's exactly this. The most important thing in your life is not what you do. It's that journey. It's what you become. It's who you become. Because that's what you will take into eternity. Maybe you know that old Gladiator movie, the first one. What we do in life echoes in eternity. That's basically this. It's who you become. It's your journey. It's every step of the way that God will set you more and more free. And it's not an easy journey. It's not nice. It's not very Instagrammable. But it's a necessary journey to become more and more free. God doesn't destroy. God restores. God rehumanizes. God wants to set you free, build you up more and more to restore, so that you can take your place in God's community, in God's creation, and in God's kingdom plan of restoration. God aims to restore, and we get to be part of it. So what kind of master is God if you choose to obey him? God doesn't suck, he breathes. God doesn't leave you stuck, he sets you free. God doesn't destroy, but he restores. So how? How do we grow? How do we go about this? How do we follow Jesus or God as our master? In one of his books, Dallas Willard, I like Dallas Willard, he defined five stages of eternal living. And it's five stages that you sort of go through to grow into a life that is more eternity bound. And it has to do with obedience. I think I have them on the screen soon. Five stages of eternal living. First of all, confidence in and reliance on Jesus. Is that where you stand? That you feel like you can rely on Jesus? That you can be confident in what he did? Confident in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his new identity that he wants to give you? Secondly, that leads to the desire to be Jesus' apprentice. You know, that's what all this practicing the way things we've been doing is all about, being an apprentice of Jesus. Look at him, read his word, try to follow, try to act as he does. And the third stage is obedience to God. Then you get to know God as, or Jesus as your master, as your gentle and humble rabbi. You want to obey him. We love to obey Jesus because we love him as our master and as our rabbi. And then there's pervasive inner transformation. When you follow Jesus every day of the week, step by step, getting more free, you are being transformed from the inside. This journey where God will set you free, when God will restore us. And that will lead to sort of the last stage where you will have the power to do the works of God's kingdom, where God really, you know, can rely on you, and where you have like the power, the authority to do the works of the kingdom with God. Now, this is not a step-by-step list. It's not a curriculum. It's not a check things off. I think we're all part of this journey. And maybe, you know, you're still wrestling with Jesus, but you're also able to do God's kingdom work, like me. But it, for me, it helps to see like, oh, there's so much more. There's so much more to grow into. There's so much more that God wants to give me, so much more purpose in my life. And that is where it says, these things don't happen by accident. You need to be intelligently active to grow into these stages. Intelligently active to grow, to obey, to discipline yourself. Put forward your body as a living sacrifice. Last week we heard it from Alex. Use your body to live out your identity. It takes training and discipline, like any sport takes training and discipline. But you will grow. When I was preparing for this sermon, I read an interesting passage in Deuteronomy 30. I want to read it with you as a sort of closure. This is when Moses and the people of Israel are on the border of the promised land. And they've been coming there, and Moses is not allowed in because he didn't obey God. And he has this big speech to the people where he says, people, this is what's going to happen. You're going to enter the promised land, and God gives you a covenant. And he lays out the terms of the covenant. When you obey, this will happen. If you don't obey, this will happen. And he gives them a choice. Do you accept this covenant? Do you accept God? And then he says something interesting. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And it's Moses speaking, but the I in this verse is God. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. What God is commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. You don't have to swim the sea. You don't have to climb the heavens. But through the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ's resurrection, these things are attainable. It's not theory when Jesus talks about the kingdom. So to close off, I want to bring this even closer and I want to help you on your way. So I've thought of 10 things you can start doing tonight or tomorrow to grow into obedience and freedom. You know, I've read somewhere that there's research suggests that if you set your mind to something or you've made a decision, you need to act upon it within the first 36 hours. Otherwise, it will slip away or you will, you know, it will get back and you will forget. So 10 things to start doing tonight or tomorrow to grow into freedom. And I've made a document, and I think Rachel, at some point in this presentation, put up a QR code so you can actually download it. I didn't print it, you don't have to take pictures of it, but you can download it. First thing to start setting you free. Memorize a Bible verse that sets you free or that counters a lie in your life. When you memorize a verse, you have something in your head that God can touch, so it pops up and reminds you of something. Secondly, tell God about your dark side as soon as possible and regularly. Three, take a few minutes every morning to invite Jesus in your day. Early in the morning when you wake up, as soon as possible, maybe around breakfast, just sit with Jesus for a few minutes and say, God, I invite you into this day. Number four, greet people. Greet people, especially cashiers and bus drivers and homeless people. Greeting people is the first step in rehumanizing people. So greet people. Greet people in the street. They may look funny, but, you know, just do it. Next one, reach out and tell someone whatever it is that you're stuck with in life. Sin isolates you, so go talk to someone you trust. Next one, radically act against materialism by choosing simplicity. There are ways to get less and less stuck into materialism and to the evil structures in this world. And a few weeks ago, when we talked about generosity, couldn't put up these five tips by Richard Foster. I thought it would be very helpful to repeat them. So radically act against materialism. Next one, I'm losing count. I don't know, but I think it's around 7 or 8. When you read your Bible, when you read any passage, ask these four questions about the passage. What does it say about God? What does it say about people? What does it have to say to me? And then go do it, because that's obedience. And who am I going to share this with? Ask God to bring someone in your mind that you can share this passage with, or share something that you've learned with. And then go share it. Number 8. Next one. Take some time to put to words the way that Jesus changed your life. 1 Peter 3:15 says, you need to always be prepared to give an account of the hope that is within you. So put to words, literally, think about how would I tell someone how God changed my life, how Jesus changed my life. And you know, maybe you need it after the service. So it's a good one to start with. Next one, when you feel condemned, distant from God, doubtful, sinful, ashamed, convicted, condemned, put down, be gracious towards yourself. Proclaim to yourself out loud the verse from Romans 8, nothing is able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And you see, now I've got to memorize you two verses already. Last one. Make a habit of writing down three things that you're grateful for. Gratefulness is the start of many good things. And we're having a gratitude offering today. So I suggest that maybe you take two notes, write down all these things, put one in the basket, take one home as a reminder to start this habit of being grateful. So this is not too hard or too difficult for you, right? We can do this. Every step of the way, Jesus says, I will be with you. And freedom is found by binding yourself to Christ. So let me pray. And then we will continue singing songs. God, we thank you, and we worship you, and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Jesus, for your life and your death and your resurrection We thank you that we're alive in you, that you invite us into a relationship that is so much more than just a business transaction. Help us to see how we can grow in you. Help us to see how we can get more and more free. Help us to see what you have for us. And I invite you at this point, right now in the service, but also in the coming week, to work in our hearts and minds, to show us the way to come closer to you. We want to open ourselves up for you. We want you to come to your purpose in our lives. So we welcome you, Lord. Work in us.